I read through the book of Amos, and I'm reminded just how gracious God is in his warning us over and over and over again. Amos starts off declaring the earth quakes. Won't be long, the lion is roaring. You can hear. Will you not take warning? Do you not hear? It's God. Your pride has taken you down a path in which you're now on the course to utter destruction. There are things that we do, and there are things in our life that are literally irreversible. Will not rise again. He says this in Amos chapter 5 and verse 2. She has fallen, she will not rise again. Irreversible consequences, things in our lives. God is warning us. God is gracious. He longs to be gracious to us. His arms are stretched out. He has displayed his loving kindness all along the way. He has taken care of us and he has ministered to us. But we have not listened, nor have we in any way worshipped him. Our worship has not been proper. It has been kind of a mix, as the Israelites, a quasi-carnival type atmosphere that caters to the carnal heart and yet kind of religious. And God says, no, I want all of you. Come worship me. The Lord of hosts is his name. We don't take things seriously. We even can have very close calls. And still, we shake it off and we go, it's not going to happen again. God warns us through these things, yet we're not listening. That's why he starts off in chapter 5, hear this word. It's his way of saying, you haven't been listening to me. I've been talking to you all along. And now, hear this sad, sad song. They're coming to their end, and they don't realize it. The song of a dirge, the song of a funeral procession. God says, do you hear it? Irreversible consequence. They're coming. Do you hear it? God is warning us. He says, seek me, and you can live. Seek me. What does that mean for so many people? Well, for so many people, it means seeking a lot of other things. Because we're in this kind of mixed up religious experience in which we're really not seeking the Lord, we're seeking other stuff. So many of us are seeking a place, or we're seeking an experience, or we're seeking some feeling or emotion. And God says, no, seek me, that you may live. That's why he starts off in verse 4 of chapter 5 by saying, don't go to these places. Seek me. I'm the one. We pick up in verse 4 as he declares to them this wonderful promise that if they will seek him, they will live. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me, that you may live. Underline the word seek. This is a strong word. It is that which makes itself familiar with a path. It is as if we're drawing a picture of a path that is well worn and you constantly are going back. The thought is, well, I went to church last year. And God says, no, keep seeking me. The same way is to really conveyed in Matthew. Seek first the kingdom of God. Keep seeking, keep knocking, keep crying out for God. God is looking for those that will be consistent. If you really desire something, you'll be consistent in your clamoring for it. If it's something you really want, and God is looking for those that seek him with all their hearts. If you will seek me with all your heart, if you are consistent in this, if you will keep coming back. My folks used to always say, every time those church doors would open, you should be there. That is a seeking, that is a clamoring, that is a hunger for the Lord. What are you hungry for? And God says, if you're hungry for me, you'll live. You say, well, but you just said my life was irreversible. And God says, that's true. You have irreversible consequences, but I can bring life out of the irreversible. God is the God of resurrection. And that's the wonderful hope that we have in him. As he declares to Israel, you will not rise again. He meant it. They will not rise again as a nation. Israel will not rise again ever as a nation. But Israel with Judah will rise again as a complete nation, as Christ the Messiah. God can do above what we could even ask or think. Even though we face the irreversible consequences of our life, God desires to resurrect and bring life, if we would but seek him. Now he comes to the passage in verse 5, and he begins to demonstrate the other things that we seek instead of him. And in the NAS, it reads this way, but do not resort to Beth-El. The word resort is the same word seek. That is to say, don't keep going back to Beth-El. Well, we know what the word Beth-El means. It means house, Beth-El of God, house of God. It goes all the way back, and we've read before where its beginnings were, but I think it's important that we read the process of what ultimately happens in us going to places and seeking a place rather than seeking a person. So I want you to go all the way back with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, in which we see the life of Jacob, this young man that has desired the blessing of God but has gone about it in all the wrong ways. Therefore, in his cunning with his mother, he now is cast away and has to leave to go to Haran. And as he is going away and running literally from his brother for his life, Jacob departs from Beersheba and goes towards Haran. We pick up in Genesis 28, verse 10. And then verse 11 says this, and he came to a certain place. Now, I just want to stop here just a second and just remind you that he wasn't trying to choose a place. He was just on a journey, and he chooses a place arbitrarily because it's now getting dark. The passage says this, he came to a certain place, he spent the night there because, what? The sun had set. He took one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, he lay down in that place, and he had a dream. Behold, a ladder was set on the earth. Its top was reaching to the heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, a lot of behold here. Behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land which you are lying on, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall be the families of the earth, and they'll be blessed. Now, that's pretty comforting if you think about it, because he had just been very deceitful, and because of that, is now suffering the consequences of that deceit. That is to say, he has to run for his life and head off to Syria. Nevertheless, God declares a message of grace to him. I want to bless you. I want to give you great things. I'm going to take care of you. I'm here to give you all these things. And then he states this in verse 15. And behold, I am with you. Could you think of anything, of any greater a promise that God could give you than that phrase? I'm going to be with you. So just relax. Especially when someone's trying to kill you. It's good to hear. Well, God's with me. I'm going to kill you. I don't care. It's right. God's with me. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Now, that's, I mean, if I thought, well, God was, as long as I'm in Family Bible Church, I'm safe. But if I'm thinking, if I walk out that door, I could be in trouble. And yet God says, wherever you go, I'll take care of you. I am with you wherever you go, and I'll keep you, and I'll bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Now, if God promises something, I'm pretty sure you can guarantee it. It's going to happen, isn't it? I have promised this. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. Now listen to Jacob. The Lord is in this place. God just got finished telling him, I'm in whatever place you are. That's where I am. But Jacob says, the Lord is in this place. He then proclaims this place, the house of God, Beth-El, the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. This is the way to heaven. Right here. I found it. Oh, Jacob, you're so smart. How'd you find it? Well, I was getting tired and the sun was setting and it was dark. I just plopped right there. Well, that's pretty lucky of you to find it like that. I mean, there weren't any flashing lights on that particular rock. The passage then goes on and says, how awesome is this place? Verse 16, the Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. Really? You didn't know it? And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Jacob, quit talking about the place. This is none other than the house of God. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone which he had put under his head, this special stone. This is a special stone. Why? Because God is in this place. Why? I don't know. It's a special place. And he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of the stone. Oh, what a wonderful place this is. He called the name of the place Beth-El. However, previously the name city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. God just said he was going to be with you. The God that controls everything has promised. If God will be with me and keep me on this journey that I take, I'll give me food and take care of my garments so that they don't wear out. And I return to my father in safety. He said he was going to be with you wherever you were, so you're going to be safe wherever you are. Then the Lord will be my God. Then I'll privilege him and let him be my God. And this stone, this wonderful stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that thou hast given me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. How magnanimous he is. How wonderful he is. What Jacob has done is he has set up a monument of his faithfulness, not of God's. I have made a commitment. I have set up this pillar. I have established this as the house of God. How wonderful this place is. Well, Jacob made a commitment. The commitment was, if God brings him home safely, that he will give God a tenth of all that he has, and he will honor God, and ultimately God will be his God. If you jump ahead to Genesis 35, we rush through time, and we find him at this time in which God has protected him. He has gone through Laban's household. God has protected him. He has gone literally face to face with Esau. God has protected him, and he has brought him back safe into the land of his father. However, as he finds himself heading back home, he stops off at Shechem. There he resides for quite some time. We're not real sure how long. For quite some time. What we know is he, for some reason, and we're not real sure, is lollygagging around and not getting back to Beth-El, where he had promised that he would complete his vow. So there he sits, time, and Shechem's a nice place to live. The hills are wonderful. The sheep do their grazing. This is a great place to be. Let's just hang here. Why even go back? Because you made a promise, Jacob. So we pick up in chapter 35, and it starts off this way. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Remember? Remember how afraid you were? Remember how I rescued you and made a promise that I was going to be with you? So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "All right, I guess we got to clean up our act. Put away the idols." And so he buries them. I think he buries them so to come back and get them, because they're pretty valuable. But he buries them by the tree, and he says, "Let's change our garments. Let's purify ourselves. Let's get ourselves ready. Let's go up to see God. Let us arise," verse 3, "go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the days of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had had, the rings which were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the oak that was near Shechem. And there they journeyed. Well, he finally made good on his vow. But God had been making good on his vow all along. God had been promised. God has been faithful in his promises. Man is certainly not. Yet what's interesting is that man has a tendency to build all kinds of monuments to his great work and to designate places in which he had made promises. That was really kind of the way of Jacob initially. Jacob saw the faithfulness of God, and God began to work in his life. There are people that come to church for all kinds of reasons. I think one of the reasons that they come is they just want to build a monument. They want to build something that reminds them of what they have accomplished, personal achievements that they have done as they come to church. But if you do that, what you create is not a house of God, but as a place that will later be called Beth-Aven, a house of idols. Aven is also a word that describes vanity or futility or nothingness, because that's what idols are. They're nothing. There's no power. There's no. And so as Amos begins to proclaim about Bethel, Bethel no longer is a place of the presence of God. Oh, it was a time in which the ark was literally placed in Bethel. A place in which God wanted to meet with man. But strangely enough, Jacob didn't stay there in Bethel. He goes on to his dad's house. God says, "Stay with me. Be with me." He doesn't. He heads on home. Be with his dad. And he ultimately lives in the area where his father was raised and where his father lived. Mother, at this point, passed away. We come to Amos, and he talks of Bethel, and he doesn't speak of it in such terms as a place of God. If you look with me in Amos chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Enter Bethel and transgress in Gilgal and multiply your transgressions." Man substitutes monuments for a meeting place. The whole purpose of God coming to Jacob at that moment was that he might be with him. His statement was very clear: "I'm going to be with you." All the way through Scripture, God is declaring, "Seek me." Not the monument, but the meeting. Seek me and live. We get so wrapped up in so many things that are just so superficial. God is declaring to us, it's not about a place, it's about a meeting. He proclaims in the next passage, if you look with me in chapter 5, Not only do I not want you resorting to Bethel, I do not want you to come to Gilgal. The phrase is a little bit different in that the one is talking about a seeking, a place, a monument of sorts. The other is making reference to an entering into. The phrase goes something like this: do not come to Gilgal. In the Hebrew, that is an entering into a place, a secret chamber of sorts. We talked about what Gilgal means. It is literally a circle of stones, a cromlech of sorts. Circle of stones. We go all the way back to Joshua to see where that began. And if you think about it, all of these began in a wonderful way. Many times the meeting places of and the experiences that God gives us are true and they're wonderful. But somehow we twist them and distort them into something that is just terrible. If you turn with me to Joshua in chapter 4, we begin to see the context of the first place that really Gilgal is emphasized, and probably why it was called what it was called, and then later in chapter 5 reiterated. In chapter 4, it is a time of the crossing of the Jordan, and if you back up into chapter 3, we understand that it's not the best of times to cross the Jordan. The reason being is it's the time of the harvest, and the Jordan is overflowing its banks at these times. We talked about this not too long ago, about the torrent of the Jordan and how treacherous it could be, how impossible it could be to cross. Houses would be going down the streams. Many of them had built houses on the side of the banks too close, thinking that they were far enough away from this peaceful little stream, but not thinking about the torrents that come during the harvest. And so it says in verse 16, the waters which were flowing down from above, flowing down from above. Well, he describes those waters in verse 15. When those who carried the ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped at the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. And it says this in verse 16, the waters then which were flowing down from above stood and rose up into one heap. That must have been some sight. A great distance away at the city of Adam. What we know is from where they're standing, that's 20 miles away. Now if you can imagine a torrent, massive torrent coming down, and then those waters standing up 20 miles away. I mean, everybody, it's no wonder that all the countryside said, we saw it. You saw what? Water. We saw water going to the heavens. What a picture that was. It rose to one heap a great distance away, Adam, city that's by Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, even the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, all the way down to the Dead Sea, were cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho with the ark. What a magnificent picture. Going into the Promised Land. At a very strange time when you would wait possibly for the streams to go down, God says, we're not waiting. We're going in now. And what a testimony that was. So grand a testimony was it that they were willing to take 12 stones and gather them together and take them. Well, where would they take them? To Gilgal. We pick up in chapter 4 of Joshua. It says this in verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal, on the eastern edge of Jericho, which, by the way, they would have to do some trekking up the side of a mountain in order to do this. And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Circle of stones, 12 stones. And he says in verse 21, he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? What are they to be for? You're to point to the power of God. Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God. It's a magnificent wonder. God working in our midst, that you might know that God is mighty in your midst. The power of God. But as you follow through with Gilgal, it became a place of cultic worship. There are literally thousands of cromlechs all over the world in which men have built these circles of stones. And strangely enough, they have become like tombstones rather than milestones in their people's lives. For they would take these stones and they would gather bones and they would gather sacrifices and they would call to the gods of the dead and appeal to them, seeking some sort of sensation or some sort of experience. We see it kind of mentioned in Isaiah chapter 8, if you turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 8 talks about those that consult mediums. And they enter in. It's kind of a special club in which secret words are said. And you look into the deep things of darkness. It's not unlike the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2:24, in which they sought the deep things of Satan. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, and when you consult the mediums and the wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law, to the testimony. The wonderful promise of God, if you turn me to Isaiah chapter 45, is that he's not trying to hide his loving kindness from us. The God who created the heavens and the earth. If you look with me in chapter 45, verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it, and he didn't create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. In other words, God says, it's pretty obvious if you look around you that I made this earth for you to live here. I mean, who walks around going, I wonder why this earth is here? Well, a lot of people that profess to be smart do, but other than that, the fact of the matter is very clear why the earth is here for man. It can breathe. Think about that. I mean, he could have made something that we couldn't breathe. We'd just be born and 1 second, 2 seconds later, we're dead because we just can't function. But we can breathe and we have water and we have food and everything has been created for man. It's obvious. He says it's good. It's finished. For you. He says, I didn't create things to be a waste place. You can see that. Verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark land. By my very creation, it's declaring to you that I love you. Everything is obvious. There is no hidden secret. It's just like man. You know, we're gonna put these stones to remember the power of God. And before long, God goes, or man goes, oh, we got these stones. We got a secret circle. And now we walk in the secret circle and we find all these bones. And one of the cromlechs, they found upwards of 50,000 dead bones in which they come and they worship. Well, there aren't any live bones, really. But the point is that as they're going there, they're sacrificing to these other gods, and their devotion is to a sensation. They're seeking a sensation. Don't come to Gilgal. You know, large stones often had the significance, or often had the point of being something significant. So if you had a large stone, if you had a small stone, it was kind of significant. If you had a really big stone, it was very significant. And so they were, the bigger the stone, the more significant it was, and the more significant the club was, and the more significant the secrets were. Man, oftentimes come to church, I've seen people, they come to church for the event, they come to church for the tingles. And if I could just feel that buzz, if I can feel this new experience, if I can have a new experience. And they have substituted that which is worthless for that which is worthy. Literally, they have taken milestones of what God is doing in their life, and they substitute it for tombstones, things that are worthless. Just some sort of experience. Whatever it is, we'll settle for that. And God says, well, why don't you settle for the real? I can work powerfully in your life today. We're constantly substituting our worship. And he says, don't go to Gilgal. Don't go there. Go back to Amos, and the last place he makes reference to is Beersheba. If you turn back to Amos, don't go to Beersheba, or cross over, I think is the way that he puts it. Do not cross over to Beersheba, which really, Beersheba was kind of at the edge of Israel's borders, and it was going into another land. It was well known because of the place that that's where Abraham virtually lived most of his days. The land of oaths. He had made some commitments and he had dug some wells. Beersheba actually makes reference to wells of seven. Sheba is where we get the word Shabbath, that is to say seven. It was a place in which oaths were made and a place of refreshment. It's a place often that we'll first refer to as a wilderness because it borderlines right into the desert. And so because of the wells, it actually became an oasis, a place of refreshment. But really not until Abraham's day, because that's when he started digging the wells. And then later, Isaac came along and sort of redug the wells. When Hagar first went out into the wilderness, it says the wilderness of Beersheba. She goes out with Ishmael. But you can see the kindness of Abraham wanting to make sure there are wells in that wilderness. And it ultimately became a place that was well known for Abraham and Isaac. The place of complete promise. Seven oaths. Abraham made covenants there, and he planted groves of trees. And ultimately, what we understand is that this place, Beersheba, became one of the largest cities in that area. And at the time of Amos, probably a pretty huge city. It was well meted out. They had sections for the government. They had sections for the residential. It was all planned out and mapped out in grids. It's a pretty interesting place. It was known as a place to go for refreshment. It was a place that you would go for that reason. But instead, you should have been going there and crossing over to Beersheba to meet God for the promises that he's been giving you, and to be refreshed by his promises. But instead, what you have done is you've gone over and you've substituted recreation for recreation. God wants to renew us by his Spirit. He wants us to have that relationship with him and for us to be made new, but we substitute. And the churches have substituted. You know, it's about, you know, exercising, or it's about therapy, or it's about all the things that have nothing to do with true healing. God says, quit resorting to these places. The new experiences, the tingles, quit resorting to a place. Come to me and live. Come to me. He ends this text, if you look with me in Amos chapter 5, this way. Seek the Lord once again. Second time he declares this. That you may live. Lest he break forth like fire, O house of Joseph. O house of Joseph. Well, this region that he's talking about is basically the land of Joseph. And what he's declaring is you're going for all the wrong things and you're trying to find refreshment in the wrong places. You've been thinking that it was a place. You're thinking that it's an experience. You're thinking that it's a refreshment. It's me. I'm the one. And he literally declares, I'm going to dry it all up. Lest I break forth, lest he break forth like fire, O house of Joseph, and it consume with none to quench it for Beth-El. The declaration is, for Gilgal will go into captivity. They'll go to a place in which they'll be uncovered and unveiled and naked. The people that want the deep, dark secrets and live in the covering, God will uncover them in captivity. Don't go over to Beth-El, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Beth-El will come into trouble, will actually go into futility and vanity. Then he says this, that he ends the passage this way. For those who turn justice into wormwood, noxious poison would be another way of putting it, that which is right, and they cast righteousness down to earth, abandon what is true and what is right. The question is, what is true and what is right? The relationship with God. From the very beginning, from Beth-El, God desired to be with Jacob from the very start. And Gilgal, that man would recognize his power, that he had parted the waters. It was his presence that brought this about. But man would look to the stones and seek another experience, and another experience, and another experience, and another experience, instead of seeking God. And if you look at every one of these things, and they started off so well, I mean, they were in the presence of God. You could see the ladder going to heaven, for crying out loud. This is the greatest thing that could ever happen. And so many of our experiences, I believe, in church is similar to this. I mean, we start off so well. I came down the altar, had an experience, something happened. Man, I just love that church. You love the place? You love the experience? Or do you love God? Seek me that you may live. And God turns to us and he says, you know, you can take anything and mess it up. Anything. I mean, how can you take justice and righteousness and mess it up? It's justice and righteousness. But you can take Bethel, you can take Gilgal, you can take Beersheba, and you can just make it a den of sin. We can distort almost anything. At the moment that you and I begin to elevate anything other than God, we have distorted it. We have turned it into worms. Poisonous, noxious gases are coming out of that circumstance, that place. Who are you seeking? We celebrate a place. We celebrate an experience. We celebrate a feeling. We should be celebrating a person. Seek me that you may live. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to seek you with all of our hearts. We've made some substitutions that we never should have. Our aspirations have gotten the best of us, and we have aspired to build memorials to our commitments, to our promises, to our accomplishments. And we have substituted this memorial for a meeting with you. We've talked about the grandeur of the things that we have done. We have not met with you today. In our desire to see the greatness of your power, we have fallen in love with a miracle rather than the one that is marvelous. Because of this, we have established tombstones instead of milestones. We have sought experiences, but we have not sought the power of God that works in us, that changes us, that moves us to a higher plane. That you and your graciousness have brought before us a grand and glorious stone. And you have rolled away the stone and declared to us everlasting life. We come and we seek refreshment. We want to be recreated. But we have distorted it into recreation. It has become about us and not about your power that works in us. We have sought everything but you. And the time is coming short. The inevitable is on its way. The irreversible is upon us. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The Lord is calling out to you. His graciousness has been displayed to you all your life. He has rescued you. You might have thought that it was your savvy that somehow got you out of it, but it was His grace. Once again, He even brought the difficulty in your life so that you would return to Him. But you have not. You might have said with your lips, "I've made Jesus Lord," but are you really seeking Him? I mean, are you wearing a path down? Do you long to be with Him more than anything else? Anyone else? Are you consumed with your love for Him? Why do you come to church? To be remembered by somebody? To experience something special, something different? To find a moment of refreshment? All of these are more than abundant if you would not seek them. Seek Him. Talk to Him today. He is crying out, "Seek me." You pray a sunny place.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, "Draw closer to me." Leave this world behind, there are new heights to climb and a new place in me you will find. Change my dreams, my houses, take my dreams and my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you'll call me today, Lord, I'll go, and your will obey. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what
Father, we're so conscious of the fact that we would take that which is a glorious and wonderful thing and twist it and distort it so easily. Lord, we're reminded once again that you're the one that we need to seek above everything, above everyone else. And when that takes place, there truly is power in our presence. God is with us and the heavens are opened. And the glory of God rests upon us, and refreshment pours down from above. We seek you today. In Jesus' name, amen.